it's good to be back home. I was in Elizabethtown, Kentucky, in a gospel meeting, and then came back, went on over to Columbus for a series of meetings, and I appreciate the brethren who came from here over there one night to lend their encouragement to that series of meetings. Appreciate so much your presence. I join with Brother Smith in expressing gratitude for your presence, and we're glad you're here and your visitors. We're appreciative of you coming. We trust that you'll like it well enough you want to come back and be with us again. We're here to preach the Word of God, to practice New Testament Christianity. That's what we endeavor to do. And we want you to share in it. Share in what Jesus provided, what He brought. I can't offer you anything other than what God has said in His Word. He's the one who blesses. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. And we can have those if we are members of the body of Christ. Now this morning, for just a few minutes, I want to talk to you on the classification of sin. The types of sin, or the kinds of sin. The Bible speaks of different kinds of sin. And though there be different kinds, ladies and gentlemen, all sin is a transgression of the law of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. And Romans 4, verse 15 says, where there is no law, there is no transgression. The Bible teaches there are degrees of sin. Now, it doesn't say there are little sins and big sins. But it does state that there are greater sins, which implies that there are sins which are less than greater. There are great sins and greater sins. I know this is so because in John the 19th chapter, when Jesus was before Pontius Pilate, He said in verse 11, "Thou couldest have no power at all against Me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered Me unto thee hath the greater sin." Now, when we know or have access to the will of God, and we go right on and violate the word of the Lord, we commit a greater sin than an individual who doesn't have the access to the Scriptures or doesn't know what the will of the Lord is. Now, the Jews who delivered Jesus to Pilate should have known from the Old Testament Scriptures that He was the Messiah. Because John chapter 5, verse 39 says that they testify of Me. He said, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and there are they that testify of Me." They should have known Jesus was the Christ by the Old Testament Scriptures, so they were held more accountable than was even Pontius Pilate. And as a result, ladies and gentlemen, of being more responsible toward God, by being more enlightened and having access to the Bible, the ones who die in sin in that situation are going to receive the greater punishment in the after a while. In the 11th chapter of Matthew, Jesus said, as He upbraided those cities round the Sea of Galilee, He said, "You Chorazin and Bethsaida, if the works have been done a long time ago in Tyre and Sidon, that's been done in you, that they've repented in sackcloth and ashes." And then He talks about Capernaum, "You that exalt yourself up to heaven, thou shalt be brought down to hell. If the works that have been done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would remain with us until this day." And He says it's going to be more tolerable for them in that day than it will be you. And so there are degrees of sin and there are degrees of punishment that the Bible teaches. But let's look at these kinds of sin. There are sins, first of all, ladies and gentlemen, of the spirit, of the soul, and a sin of the body or of the flesh. Now look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Here the Apostle Paul says, "Seeing or having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, the sins of the spirit are those sins like malice and ill will, hatred, where the body isn't used. There are other sins where the body is employed. The body becomes the instrument of sin, like drunkenness and fornication. And I'm sorry to say that the sins of the spirit among us are more respectable than the sins of the body. A man can be guilty of ill will and malice and hatred, and he can remain in fellowship in the church and even sit in the amen corner or maybe even preach from the pulpit. But a person who commits a sin of the body like fornication, we immediately take action against him. Maybe it's more obvious over here, more well-defined of the body than of the spirit. But they're all sin, and the Bible says we need to cleanse ourselves of those things. We also notice in the scriptures that there's a sin of commission versus the sin of omission. Now, the sin of commission is going across beyond what God said. We are circumscribed, ladies and gentlemen, by law. God says don't do some things. Don't steal, don't lie, don't commit adultery. And when we go beyond those restrictions, then we commit the sin of commission. The sin of omission is not living up to God's expectations. It's falling short of what God says that we're to do. In 1 John 3 and verse 4 and James 4 and verse 17, we read of the sin of commission and omission. Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, whosoever transgresses commits sin. For sin is a transgression of the law. Then in James 4 and verse 17, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And I want to tell you, brethren, listen to me. The sin of omission is just as despicable in the sight of God as the sin of commission. Now, some people have the idea that we're pretty good. We don't violate the law of God. We don't get drunk. We don't lie. We don't cheat. We don't steal. But that's not all what's involved in being a Christian. We have got to live a positive life, be involved, do good works, and so forth. And if we refuse to do that, then we sin before God. I read this some time ago. I thought it was rather interesting. Somebody said that a group of zeros add up to nothing. And when we're just not doing sin, not doing things, what do we got? We still have nothing. Because we have got to obey the Lord and walk in His ways, or we commit the sin of omission. We see this in the 25th chapter of Matthew, the judgment scene. These people are not condemned because they're embezzlers, or that they were liars or murderers or fornicators. The people in Matthew 25 are condemned, beginning there with about verse 31 on through the chapter. They're condemned because they didn't practice pure and undefiled religion. They didn't feed the hungry. They didn't clothe the naked. They didn't visit those that are in prison. And as a result of that, they lose their eternal reward. But let's notice again. We also have in the Bible doctrinal sins versus the sins of morality. Doctrinal sin is not believing the right things and practicing and teaching the right things concerning religious activities. The Word of God says that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. If I teach he's nothing but a good philosopher and a reformer, I commit a doctrinal sin. The Bible teaches how we're to become Christians. If I pervert that and substitute something in its place, I commit a doctrinal sin. The Bible has a great deal to say about the Lord's Supper. If I teach that it's all right to have water instead of the fruit of the vine, or to have jelly on the bread to make it taste a little better, I commit a doctrinal sin. If we install in the church men that don't meet the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, or we put some women in as the bishops of the church, or a bachelor in as a bishop of the church, then, my friend, we commit a doctrinal sin. Now, this is opposed to the moral sins. And, of course, the moral sins would be reprobate lives, involved in ungodly activities, committing lust of the flesh. And a lot of people, you know, have the idea that as long as we live a good moral life, it doesn't matter too much about the doctrinal aspects of it. Turn in your Bible, brethren. I want to show you something. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. And here Paul writes to the evangelist Timothy, and he says, take heed unto thyself. That is, watch your life, Timothy, your deportment, and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, that is, in your deportment, your moral conduct, and in doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself, and what? And them that hear thee. I'm saying this morning, my friend, that is just as important to live right doctrinally as it is morally. We have to have both of them. I can be a good moral person and still lose my soul because I haven't practiced pure doctrine. And one is just as important as the other. But let's look again. The Bible talks about forgivable sins. I'll just abbreviate here. Forgivable sins and unforgivable sins. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Here are sins that God will forgive. But there are sins, the Bible talks about, that God won't forgive. In the 12th chapter of Matthew, Jesus speaks of blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. And this is a subject that everybody wants information on. They're always asking questions on what's this? Blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. This unpardonable sin. And I've had people inquire as to whether they've committed it or not. And I always tell them that if you're worrying about it, I guarantee you haven't committed it. I guarantee you haven't. What is this unpardonable sin? I understand it to be a repudiation, a blasphemy, a speaking against the New Testament order of things, that is, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe the Holy Spirit in Matthew chapter 12 is used by metonymy, where it's put for the revelation of the Spirit. You know, the Bible says that they read Moses every Sabbath in the synagogue. Moses stood for the writings of Moses. In Luke the 16th chapter, Abraham told the rich man about his brethren, they have Moses and the prophets. Verse 29, if I recall, they have Moses and the prophets. Not Moses himself, but the writings of Moses. Not the prophets themselves, but the writings of the prophets. And I believe that the Holy Spirit in Matthew chapter 12 is the revelation of the Spirit. Now let me tell you something, brethren. When we repudiate and speak against the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's no forgiveness in this world or the world to come, because there's not any other way. It's the gospel or nothing. It's Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on Calvary are nothing. There's not any other way that man can be saved, and God's not going to furnish any other means to save mankind. It's Jesus and his blood. It's Jesus and the cross. It's Jesus and the gospel. And if we blaspheme that and speak against it, there's no forgiveness. I also read in 1 John 5, verse 16, that there's a sin unto death. And John says, don't even pray for it. Now, what's the sin unto death? The sin unto death is a sin that a brother will not repent of or confess. You back up in the first epistle of John. John says, we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us. chapter 2 of John, verse 1. My little children, I write these things unto you, that you sin not. But if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. And so we can be forgiven of all sin that we confess as children of God. And as an alien sinner, my friend, we can be forgiven of any sin if we come to the Savior and washed in His blood. There's not any such thing as an unforgivable sin if the person wants forgiveness. I can't do anything that God will not or cannot forgive me of if I'm willing to turn around, repent of that wrong, and come to Jesus Christ. And so there are forgivable and unforgivable sins. But let's notice again hurriedly. We read in the Bible that there are private sins and public sins. Now, private sin is what I do in secret. Nobody else knows about it, or at best, maybe one or two. It's very limited, in other words. And so it's private. And I read of this in the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew. Look in that chapter, verse 15, if you would please. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more. And if he won't hear them, tell it to the church. And so the private sin then becomes a public sin if he doesn't repent of it initially. We have private sins in the Bible, and we have public sins, that which is known by all our great number of people. But there's another catalog here, or classification, and that is there are sins of ignorance in the Bible versus the sin of presumption or high-handed sin. Go back in the Old Testament for just a moment to the book of Leviticus, chapter 4, and verse 2. Moses said, as God spoke to him, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against them any of them, and then he talks about the priest, that is anointed, do sin according to the sin of the people, then let them bring forth the sin which he hath sinned, the young bullock, without blemish. That is when he found out about his ignorant sin. And you drop on down to verse 23. Or if his sin wherein he hath sinned come to his knowledge, he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. Then over in the fifth chapter. There are others here in this chapter, but go to the fifth chapter. And if the soul sin, verse 17, and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he wist or knew it not, yet is he guilty and shall bear his iniquity. Someone says, well, if you don't know any better, it's not held against you. God says that if you sin ignorantly, you're guilty. You're guilty. I'm guilty if I sin ignorantly. If I don't know the law of God and I violate that law, though I'm not conscious or cognizant of it, I'm still guilty. And we know that in civil law. I've been stopped a time or two. You have too, I suppose, if you've driven very long. And once in a while, you may say, well, I didn't know that. I was over in West Virginia some years ago. I had a pickup truck. Every preacher needs one of those. I had a pickup truck, and I was driving Middleburn, West Virginia. And I turned off the street, Main Street, and I saw through my rearview mirror a policeman behind me with his light on. I thought, well, I don't know who he wants. It can't be me. But he acted like he was interested in me, so I thought I'd better stop. And so I got out. He got out. He said, I want to see your driver's license. I said, what have I done? He said, your license plate is expired. I says, it can't be. It doesn't expire until September. He said, it is expired. I says, it can't be. I said, you're wrong. It expires in September. He said, look at your registration card. I looked at my registration card, and it had expired about a month before. I said, oh, no. I said, I thought truck tags were to be bought the same time automobile tags, and there's a difference. There was then in West Virginia when you got a truck tag and when you got an automobile tag, and I was ignorant about it, but I was just as guilty as if I'd known it. And about that time, the neighborhood kids started coming around. Here's a little old boy there, smart aleck boy. He looked up, and the policeman said, you gonna put him in jail? He said, no, no. He gave me a ticket. I went over to the courthouse a few days later and saw the mayor. Had to go before him. And I told him the situation. I said, I didn't know that. I said, if he hadn't caught me, probably a state trooper would have to it. He says, well, we're going to drop it this time and forget it. But he said, next time, said, don't drive anymore through Middleburn with an expired license plate. I said, I won't do that. But I was guilty. I'm guilty. And so here's the sin of ignorance, and here's the sin of presumption, and the sin of presumption is a high-handed, willful, deliberate sin, knowing that it's wrong, and going ahead and doing it anyway. And so the Bible speaks of different kinds, different types of sins, and I'm thankful to God that there's a remedy for these. God has a way to take care of all of these. And I want you to look, brethren, hurriedly this morning in 2 Corinthians 7:1, where Paul says, wherefore, dearly beloved, seeing we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves. And I want you to notice that expression, cleanse ourselves. There's something for us to do. Now, I can't forgive myself. I can't atone for myself. I can't eradicate sin myself from my soul. That is in the removal of that guilt upon my heart. But I want to tell you, friends, I can cleanse myself by not engaging in these sinful practices. And so he says, cleanse yourself, ourselves, from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. And so we need to put off these things, lay it aside, and no longer permit them to have influence over us. But as we look to the sin of commission and omission, I need to walk in the truth of God. And I want you to turn to 2 John, the 9th verse in this little book. And here John gives us the remedy as to how we're going to deal with sins of commission. And he says in verse 9, whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Now look at this. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And so I must abide in the doctrine of Jesus Christ. I must have a thus saith the Lord for everything that I do. And when it comes to the sin of omission, my friend, we simply need to act. We need to do. We need to move and do what Jesus tells us to do, or our souls will be forever condemned. Look, if you would, just a moment, in the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew. I want you to notice something here, ladies and gentlemen, that misses the eye a great deal of the time. You know, we think of wickedness as that which is immoral, debauched. We look on wickedness as fornication, adultery, uncleanness, a drunkenness. But here in the 25th chapter, in this parable of the servant, Jesus speaks to this man that had the one talent. And I want you to notice what he said in verse 26. His Lord answered and said, this man said, I just went out and buried your talent. I didn't increase it any. He said to him in verse 26, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Simply because he did not put the money out to interest. This man is called wicked and slothful. And the message for every child of God If we hesitate, if we sit down, if we don't act, if we don't move, if we don't obey, if we don't do good works as children of God, the Lord says we are wicked and slothful individuals. And so we have to act. We have to get busy. If we know that which is good, we must do it. As James says in the second chapter of James, why, faith without works is dead. And so our faith must have works. And I like what someone said, that you could substitute the word obedience for work in James, the second chapter, and not do any injustice to the text. And I believe that's right. Faith without obedience is dead. And so we must obey as the Bible teaches. Concerning doctrinal sins, we must go back to the Word of God and speak that which is sound, hold fast to the form of the doctrine of sound words. We must, ladies and gentlemen, rebuke and reprove those sharply who digress from the truth, Titus 1 and verse 13. And that's the only way that we're going to have pure doctrine, is we hold fast to it, and we rebuke sin, and we expose error. And as far as morality, we just uphold the teaching of Jesus Christ concerning that which is pure and that which is right. When we get to the forgiveness of sins, we must, as an alien sinner, obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. As in the Great Commission, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Peter on the day of Pentecost said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for unto the remission of sins. And that's what I preach. And when a man does that, God will forgive him. I want to tell you this morning, neighbor, that forgiveness is an executive act, and it takes place in heaven. God does the pardoning, and when I comply with his conditions, he forgives my sins. And if I refuse to adhere to the conditions set forth in the Bible, then my sins will not be forgiven. They become unforgivable. And as a child of God, if I sin and I err, then I can repent of my sins, confess my faults, and ask God to forgive me, and he'll abundantly pardon. As to private and public sins, a private sin should be dealt privately, with privately. Just take it to God. Lord, forgive me my sin. I said something. I hit my thumb with the hammer. I blurted out some word. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. I succumbed to a temptation. God, forgive me. Then as far as the public sin, it should be corrected publicly. The man sins and others know about it. He needs to do something about it to demonstrate his repentance. I've seen people in the church who would miss for weeks without any reason whatsoever. They were just weak and they didn't have the faith to move them to come to worship. And they commit a public sin, and yet they come back to the house of God and never make any acknowledgement of it. I believe, my friend, with all of my heart, that if I deliberately sit home and miss the Lord's Supper, I fail to commemorate the suffering of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. I don't give as I've been prospered. I neglect the assembling of myself together, and I commit a sin, and I need to repent of it and ask God's forgiveness. And I'll tell you what it'll do, brother. It'll make you stronger if you get out in the open and acknowledge it. There's my weakness, and I need your prayers. And we all can help one another. But if I just try to hide it and act like nothing happened, if I try to remove myself by over a period of time from those public sins, and that time will cover it, that's not going to do it. If I run off somewhere over yonder in another place, distance isn't going to cover it. I'm just going to have to repent of it and confess my sins and ask God to forgive me. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one to another that ye might be healed. And so here's the private and public sins as to how they're to be dealt with. And then finally, here's the sin of ignorance and the sin of presumption. How am I going to deal with the sin of ignorance? I'm going to learn what the will of God is. I like this statement back down in the Old Testament in Psalms 119 and verse 11, where David said that I hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The more we know the will of God, the less we'll sin if we respect the will of God. And so we need to treasure it up, hide it up in our heart. As Paul said in Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And it needs to be there. We need to be like Jesus when he was tempted by the Satan. Back under the fourth chapter of Matthew in the wilderness, Jesus responded, it is written. And we need a knowledge of the scriptures so they won't sin ignorantly against the Lord. Somebody says, now preacher, what about a sin that I don't know about? And it's not something I live in. It's not something I walk in. It's not something I persist in. But it's some isolated act in the past or acts that I don't know about nor ever will know. As a child of God, God forgives me on the basis of the confession I'm a sinner. And Lord, forgive me. Brother Johnson prayed a while ago, forgive us our sins. He didn't specify which ones. But we can make them in our heart, which ones, if we know of them. And if we don't, God will forgive us on the basis of a general confession and cleanse us with the blood of Jesus Christ. And if that isn't so, friend, I don't know that any of us would have any hope. We can learn the will of God that we might not sin, but in case there's something that we're not conscious of in the past, God will forgive us as his children on the basis of a general confession. I don't mean to indicate that we can live in ignorance and walk in darkness and God will take care of it. No. We've got to learn the truth and do the truth. But I'm going to tell you, friend, there's nothing in my life or yours as a child of God, if you're faithful, that the Lord hasn't taken care of through general confession. And this matter of presumptuous sin, we just have to turn away from it and abhor it and say, Lord, I'm not going to walk in sin. I'm not going to deliberately violate your law. I'm going to live according to the divine guidance that's revealed on the pages of thy word. Sin and its classification. God has a remedy to deal with it. Let me bring this to a conclusion. As a child of God, by understanding his will, we'll be led to abhor sin, to run from it, to despise it, and we'll learn to eradicate it from our lives by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we'll appreciate the unspeakable gift of Jesus who came to die on Calvary to shed his life's blood that we might have the forgiveness of our sins, and we'll appreciate this blood that we have in the cross, and Jesus came and made the arrangements that sin could be atoned for and taken care of. And we can remove it from our hearts and the guilt can be lifted and the burdens can be lifted from our hearts and we'll be cleansed and purified before God by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I've talked long enough this morning. If you're in this audience and you're not a New Testament Christian, will you step right out today and let Jesus save your soul, cleanse your heart from all iniquity and all unrighteousness, and make you whole based upon the conditions found in the pages of the Bible. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now, I don't apologize for that. I can read it with my own eyes, and I believe that's what the Lord made necessary. To save the soul, he'll cleanse us from sin when we meet his condition. And if you're subject today, will you come? Be baptized into Christ. The Lord will add you to the church. Acts 2 and verse 47. He'll make you one of his. You can worship him and live for him and go to heaven after a while. And that's what it's all about. Will you come today? If you're an erring child of God, will you come back to your first love? Repent of those things that are wrong. Confess those sins and let us pray together and God will forgive our sins and hold them against us no more. Will you come right now?
Father, get them, we stand. Why we stand.